I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now this morning we want to consider this topic. Lord, may our church be Shiloh. May our church be Shiloh. Now, of course, we need to understand the meaning of the word Shiloh. The word Shiloh means a place of peace or a place of rest. In Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, we read earlier on, I read again for you, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh, the place of peace and the place of rest, and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. Now, the tabernacle, as we know, was a tent, and it was the tent the children of Israel built in accordance to the specifications given to them by the one true living God through Moses. Now, this was a place of temporary worship, you might say. It was a temporary temple. It was the place where the one true living God met with his people. It was the place of worship. Now, during the 40-year wilderness, the tabernacle was moved from place to place. Wherever the children of Israel set up camp, there the tabernacle would be raised up. Now the land was subdued before them. They had already gone into the promised land and they had conquered the promised land. Now where was the tabernacle to be located? Now the tabernacle was to be located, of course, in the place where the Lord had wanted it to be located. Now, this instruction is very, very clear, given to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't have to turn to that passage. I read for you. Just pay attention. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 10 to 11. God said to the children of Israel, "But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land," go over Jordan, it means when you conquer the promised land, when you have gone over the river Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth to you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. So the choice was God's choice, where the tabernacle was to be located. Yes, thither shall ye bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and so forth. All those things that they needed to do to worship the one true living God would be done at this place. But of course, this passage has a longer term application. It was to be applied also primarily to the location of the Temple of Jerusalem. So when the land was in peace, the temple was erected in the city of Jerusalem. But right now, after they had conquered the promised land, this tabernacle, which was a tent, a temporary temple, was to be located at this place called Shiloh. Now, when we inaugurated our worship service, inaugurated our church some 22 years ago, our place of worship was in the home of a former member of this church. And we were there for 1 year, led by the Lord. We were there for 1 year. And then after 1 year, our congregation size outgrew the place to accommodate us. And so there we had to move to another place. And the Lord, by his grace, led us to another place, and it was in this community hall in the suburb of Gordon. Then after 4 years of being there, the Lord then appointed another place for us to go to, and this is the place. Yeah, so in the year 2002, 17 years ago, this place was erected. The dedication service was held in December 2002, and we have been here for 17 years. The Lord has appointed us to be here for the last 17 years. Now, as we said, Shiloh. What is the meaning of the word Shiloh? Shiloh means a place of peace, a place of rest. The place we worship in must be a place of peace and a place of rest. And this was our aim 17 years ago when we acquired this place by the grace of God, when we dedicated this house to the Lord. This was our aim. We wanted it to be a place of spiritual peace and spiritual rest. In other words, we wanted it to be Shiloh, so that world-weary people coming here to worship the Lord may be able to find peace and rest in the one true living God, having heard the gospel and coming to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we wanted this place also for believers to hear the truth of the Word of God and to be fed on the Word of God and to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be growing in faith and in strength so that they will be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how successful have we been in making this place Shiloh? How successful have we, or how much have we failed in making this place Shiloh? Now all will be very clear one day when we stand before the one true living God to give an account of all the talents that he has given to us for us to make use of to serve him. Now in the meantime, my dear friends, yes, we cannot wait for the day for the final verdict from the Lord to tell us whether we have done well or not in making use of this place to serve as Shiloh. We cannot wait until that time. Right now, our job is for us to do our part. And may he cause this place to be Shiloh indeed. And may he enable us, help us to make this place Shiloh, a place of rest, a place of peace. Now, to do so, yes, to do so, what must we do? All right, to do so, what must we not do, first of all? To do so, we must not bring the things of the world into the church. We must not bring the thinking of the world into the church. We must not bring the philosophy of the world into the church. We must not bring the practices of the world into the church. So when it comes to the worship service, what must we do? We must, of course, observe the sanctity of worship. Yes, when we come here to worship, we must observe the sanctity of worship. The psalmist makes it very, very clear in Psalms 96, verse 9. We have these words inscribed up here. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Yes, fear him, fear before him all the earth. Now the Lord wants us to understand that holiness is beautiful in his sight. And he wants us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And let us never ever think that our worship would be acceptable to him if it is not holy. For it to be acceptable in heaven, our worship must be holy. Yes, what it means, of course, when we come into his house to worship him, our worship must be conducted decently and in order. And thankfully, over the last 17 years, we have been observing a form of worship that aims at having sanctity at the worship service. Now we must keep this form of worship and must not compromise this form of worship with other forms of worship that are inclined to cause us to lose the beauty of holiness when we worship the one true living God. How can we ourselves be observing the sanctity of the worship service if we do not want to be reverent in our worship? In other words, my dear friends, we must all be very punctual when we come to the house of the Lord to worship him. In fact, we must be early. We must come here to wait on the Lord, to wait for him, rather than for him to wait for us. My dear friends, if we show him irreverence, how can we be said to be observing the sanctity of the church? So I want to remind every one of us, every Lord's Day as we come into the house of the Lord, observe this holy discipline. Come to the house of the Lord early to worship him. That kind of coming will be pleasing to him. Now many churches today, in order to attract young people to these churches compromise in the kind of music that they make use of. They use contemporary music. Some people call it contemporary, or many people call it contemporary Christian music. But I don't think that music is Christian at all. So I'll simply call it contemporary music. The music often is loud. It is very bassy. It has got very strong beat. And many times the music could be hard metal also. The lyrics usually are quite shallow scripturally, if at all they are scriptural. My dear friends, let us remember what the Lord says about believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Word of God, in the book of Ephesians, Paul was writing to the church in the city of Ephesus, and he said this: be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are indeed filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says this: you should be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. My dear friends, contemporary music is definitely contrary to the spirit of this kind of music, the music that is produced by people who are spirit-filled. So bear that in mind, my dear friends. Yes, we surely cannot worship the Lord with in sanctity if we produce that kind of music before Him. Now, to produce contemporary music, many churches bring in, of course, the instruments that are necessary to produce that kind of music. So they bring in electric guitars, they bring in bass guitars, they bring in drums, they bring in brass instruments. Then they also bring in electronic gadgets to enable them to produce that kind of effect that they want to produce. Now the question that we need to ask is, does this kind of music detract us from the worship of the one true living God, or does it enhance the worship of the one true living God? Remember, if it is to be worshipped, the worship must be holy. The Lord says, worship me in the beauty of holiness. So if our worship is to be worshipped, it has to be holy. The music must be truly praising the Lord, adoring Him, exalting His holy name. Now, it is hard to imagine that the instrumentalists of this contemporary music are not enjoying their music. They enjoy the music. I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy the music, by the way. Yes, our musicians here who are playing the instruments ought to be enjoying the music every time they play the music to accompany the congregation in their singing. Yes, and I urge our instrumentalists to sing also with the congregation members. Yes, delight in the music that you are producing to praise the one true living God. But I dare say that many of these instrumentalists that produce this kind of contemporary music enjoy their music so much that they actually exclude the worship of the one true living God. Yes, they draw attention to themselves rather than drawing attention to the one true living God. And how can a person be worshiping the one true living God if he is so self-centered when he is playing his instrument? Now, and very often, when they play their instruments, they look as if they are performing at a show. They look as if they are entertaining rather than enhancing the worship service. Now, it is very interesting to note that when King David gave the instruction to the musicians for the kind of instruments to be used in the tabernacle, he was actually very restrictive. Now, I refer you to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 and 6. All right, please turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 4 and 6, verses 4 to 6. 1 Chronicles, yes, chapter 16, verses 4 to 6. Okay, I read for you. And David appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Now this was done before the ark. Asaph the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel and Shemi Ramoth, and Jeiel and Mattithiah, and Eliab and Benaiah and Obed-Didom. And Jeiel with what? Look at the two instruments, psalteries and harps, two string instruments. And then, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals, so cymbals were also used, and Benaiah also, and Jehaziel the priest with trumpets, so trumpets were also used continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. So four instruments were allowed in the tabernacle for the worship of the one true living God. In those days, there must have been a big host of instruments in existence already, but those were not used. Only these four were made use of for the worship of the one true living God. You notice the timbrel or the tambourine, all right? A percussion instrument was not made use of. Now, why was it necessary for such a restriction in the use of musical instruments in the place of worship? Yes, the reason was to ensure the sanctity of worship. And that the reason was also to ensure that the beauty of holiness in worship was observed. Now, friends, while we are very critical of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, there is something about their sanctuaries that is worthy of our note. And you know what it is? It is the serenity that you find in the sanctuary. It is the solemnity, the peace that you find in the sanctuary. My dear friends, that is the kind of atmosphere that we must have when we are worshiping the Lord in this house of the Lord. Now, as worshippers, we need to observe silence when we enter into this sanctuary. You know why? Because we are appearing before the one true living God, the one who dwells in unsearchable light. That's how holy he is. He dwells in unsearchable light. We read this about him in 1 Timothy 6:16. I read for you, you don't have to refer to it. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach. So he dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And we have the privilege of coming into his holy presence. So do you not think that we ought to observe silence when we come before him? We should. Yes, we should. The more we meditate on who he is, and I urge you to do that when you come into the house of the Lord, meditate on his word, meditate on who he is. Don't get distracted by so many things, but meditate on his word. The more we meditate on who he is, meditate on his word, yes, the more silence we will keep in his house. Now, people coming here to worship the Lord must sense the presence of the Lord. Now, when you come here, do you sense the presence of the Lord? Now, when we come into the house of the Lord, we must sense the presence of the Lord, so that when we sing our opening hymn, the call to worship, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We can all say, yes, absolutely true. We say, amen, absolutely true. The Lord is here, and we are here to worship him. My dear friends, yes, the only way for us to do that is to meditate on his word, meditate on him, keep silence, come into his holy presence, and then we will be able to sing that hymn, the call of worship, the way he wants us to sing it, and the way he wants us to understand about the meaning of this verse, of these words. But let us understand that the physical building, while important, does not have any spiritual value. Let us understand. Yes, if the gathering of the people is not done in his blessed name, the name of our Lord, it is just a building. No matter how beautiful that building is, it is only a building. To make it a place of peace and to make it a place of rest, to make it Shiloh, we must all gather in his name. Yes? It is this name that makes our worship acceptable to the one true living God in heaven. Why? Because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Yes, it is through him that we can come unto the throne of grace. because he is our perfect high priest. It is through him that we can come unto God's throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then we can come to the one true living God only through his merits. Yes, and that is what is meant by coming before him in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, coming before the one true living God based on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming with the, before the Lord with the recognition that he is our perfect high priest, that he is our mediator between God and man. Then gathering in his name also means when we gather, our eyes must be focused on him and on none else, and certainly not on the speaker. Now, some church goers are very choosy about whom to hear when they go to a worship service. Yes, they like to hear speakers that are eloquent, whose messages perhaps could be entertaining, whose messages could be amusing. Now, that is the kind of speakers some people would go after. But dear friends, let us remember the worship service must focus on none else but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one true living God himself. Our focus must be on his word. Now when he speaks, when the messenger speaks, all right, we should be asking ourselves this question: what is the Lord saying to me out of his word? That is what we ought to be asking. What is he saying to me out of his word? Many years ago, this man, Thomas K. Beecher, substituted for his brother, the famous Henry Ward Beecher, one morning to speak at this church called Plymouth in New York. Now, Henry Ward Beecher, the brother, was a great servant of the Lord. He was a great speaker, and many curiosity seekers came to the church for the purpose of listening to Henry Ward Beecher. So that morning when they saw Thomas coming up to the pulpit to preach, a good number of the congregation members stood up to leave the church. So, and then Thomas raised his hand to try to stop them, and he said this to them: this morning, all those who came to worship Henry Ward Beecher may leave. But those who came to worship the one true living God may remain. Now, I do not know how many remain and how many left. Yes, what I read didn't tell me. But my point is this: we come for what purpose? We come to worship the one true living God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we say we are worshiping him in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are coming here to focus our attention on the one true living God, on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The messages of great preachers, the examples of great preachers can be helpful. But only our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is worthy of our worship and our devotion. We are together in the name of our Lord and not in any other name. And certainly not in the name of the preacher. Now, gathering in his name also means we are together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Now, let me explain a little more. Now, this Jesus that we worship is the Jesus of the Bible, not any other Jesus, right? The Mormons have their Jesus, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their Jesus, but the Jesus that we worship is the Jesus of the Bible, who was born of the Virgin Mary, who was crucified, who was buried, and who rose up on the third day, and who is coming back for us again, who shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary for us. Now, this is the Jesus that we come to worship, and not any other Jesus, not any other God. Now, today, there are many churches which appear to be gathering in the name of Jesus Christ. They appear to be gathering in the church. And of course, the building looks like a church building, all right. Architecturally, it's a church. It could be a very beautiful building. But people gather not in his name. They do not gather to worship him. They gather together to discuss social, political, and environmental issues. Yes, and they gather not in the name of Jesus Christ, but they gather in the name of humanism. Now, humanism simply means the worship of the human mind. So they go and they gather in the name of humanism. They go to church for the purpose of worshiping the human mind. Now, one time, my wife and I were in New Zealand, and we visited Christchurch. And when we were there, of course, we visited the Cathedral of Christchurch. It was a beautiful building then. I do not know how beautiful it is today, because the building has gone through, I think, at least one or two earthquakes. I do not know whether it is as beautiful as it was. But it was a beautiful building. And then from one of the racks, I picked up a pamphlet. And what was in the pamphlet? In the pamphlet was a message that was preached on one of the Sundays at the worship service in that church. And the message was on what? On climate change. Yes. On the El Nino effect. Nothing about Jesus Christ. And I guess the thrust of that message was, how could we make use of human efforts? How could we make use of the human mind to tackle or to manage climate change? My dear friends, that is humanism. Yes, that is humanism. That is not the worship of the one true living God. We come to church not for that purpose. We come to church to worship the one true living God. My challenge to all of us here, yes, and I'm serious about this, our challenge must be this, is for us to pledge, yes, all of us to pledge, that we will never, ever worship humanism in this church. That must be our pledge. Yes, we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, and not allow our church to fall away from the truth. Now, we can bring issues into the church. Now, all kinds of issues that we want to bring in, like climate change or political issues or social issues, we can bring all these issues into the church if we wanted to. But friends, all these issues must be seen through the eyes of the Bible and not seen through the eyes of the human mind and not seen through the eyes of the world. Yes, we can bring them in, but see those issues through the eyes of the Word of God. In other words, we must ask ourselves these questions if such issues are ever spoken of. What does the Word of God say about such issues? That is fundamental, my dear friends. And that is the position that we must take. That is the position that we must continue to take. Yes. If not, we will fall away very, very quickly. Now, let me give you an example of how quickly we can become humanistic in our approach, let's say, to witnessing. Now, in a matter of missions, we can easily allow the gospel that we preach to become something that is social. It can become social work very, very easily. We may say, we are being kind, we are being good, we are being Christian to provide relief for the poor and for the down and out. Now, this sounds very good to people in the world. But friends, we would have fallen into the trap of the evil one if we were to say, if they are hungry, they will not want to hear the gospel. Let us feed them first. Then after that, give them the gospel. My dear friends, if we did that, we would have fallen into the trap of the evil one. We are actually being humanistic. Yes, and that kind of approach is against the Word of God. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 16, the Lord says this in regards to the Great Commission. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now it's preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel, friends. He that believeth not shall be he that believeth and be baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. My dear friends, we are to preach the gospel for what purpose? My dear friends, we preach the gospel to save souls, and that should be our mission. We should be preaching the gospel for the primary purpose of saving souls. Yes, our mission is to provide spiritual rest and a peace to people, yes, based on the Word of God. Feeding the stomach is secondary. Yes. very, very secondary, I should add. Now, let's understand. For this place to be Shiloh, a place of peace and a place of rest, we must all gather in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is through his name that we can have access to the one true living God. Gathering in his name means we are approaching the one true living God through none else but through to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even through his merits, it means focusing on him, focusing on his word, and it means worshiping him exclusively, nothing else. Yes, and in this, what I said this morning, yes, in particular, humanism. We are not to focus our attention and to worship humanism. Our worship must be the worship of the one true living God. Now, for this place to be Shiloh, we must worship the one true living God in spirit and in truth. Now, we are talking about wanting this place to be Shiloh, a place of peace and a place of rest. We must be worshiping the one true living God in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and therefore we must worship him in spirit. In other words, our worship of the one true living God must be spiritual. It must be from the heart. Now, the Jews in the Old Testament observed all kinds of religious rites and ceremonies in accordance to what was given to them through the Mosaic laws, which were, of course, given by the one true living God. But the spiritual ones in those days would have understood very, very clearly that all those rites and the ceremonies that they were observing were only a shadow, and they were all pointing to the Messiah that God was going to send someday. And of course, it was none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if they understood that all these offerings and the ceremonies and the religious rites that they went through were for the purpose of directing the attention to the Lord Jesus Christ who was coming in the future, then the worship of the one true living God would indeed be spiritual. Yes, it would be from the heart, it would be spiritual, because they would be worshiping in faith. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, all the rites and the ceremonies are no longer needed, because the substance had already come. The real thing had come. Jesus had come. The Messiah had come. So there was no need anymore to perform all these religious rites and ceremonies. Now, what is necessary for us today is to worship the one true living God with all that we have in us. That is what is meant by worshiping him in spirit. Worship him with all that we have in us. Worship him in spirit. And that kind of worship is acceptable to him, because God is spirit and sees, and he sees what is in us and not the outside of us. Now, what kind of worship is acceptable to the Lord? The psalmist, the great psalmist, the great King David, has these words for us to show us what kind of worship is acceptable to him. I refer you to Psalm 51. Can you please turn with me to Psalm 51? Psalm 51 and verses 15 to 17. Psalm 51, 15 to 17. All right, let me read these three verses for you. Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The psalmist says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does the Lord delight in, my dear friends, when we come before him to worship him? The Lord delights in a broken and a contrite spirit. That's what he delights in. How necessary it is, my dear friends, that we humble ourselves when we come before the one true living God and realize always that we are actually wretched, lost sinners. Had it not been for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Surely, my dear friends, if we realize that our Lord and Savior had given his all for us on the cross of Calvary, we will be more expressive in our worship unto him. Don't you think so? when we realize that He did so much for us. We are lost, wretched sinners. He saved me. My dear friends, would not our worship unto Him be very expressive? I dare say that it will be. So that when we offer praises unto the one true living God by our lips, friends, we will sing with all our heart. We will sing from the bottom of our hearts. But sad to say, very often when we are singing hymns unto the Lord, I look around, I think we sing our hymns in a very half-hearted manner. My dear friends, that kind of singing is not good. We are really not offering praises unto Him. If we truly are very grateful to Him and realize what we really are without the Lord Jesus Christ, when we offer our praises unto Him, our praises will come really from our heart. Yes, we will sing praises from our heart unto Him. And then when we sing hymns of repentance, we will mean every word we sing. My dear friends, that is how we should be worshiping the one true living God. And then when we sing of His death for us, we will sing with deep gratitude unto the Lord for all that He did for us. And then at the same time, we will be dedicating ourselves unto the Lord. We will be saying to Him, Lord, thank You for Your death for me on the cross of Calvary. I offer myself to You, Lord, as the living sacrifice for You to make Yourself. My dear friends, that kind of approach in our worship service will be most acceptable unto Him. Yes, if we came before the Lord with a broken and a contrite heart. Now, worshiping the Lord in spirit also means that we are to worship the Lord guided by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. He's the one who guides us unto all truth. And what is truth, my dear friends? The Word of God is truth. The Lord says, when He prayed for those who believe in Him, He says, sanctify them to Thy truth. He prayed to the Heavenly Father for them, sanctify them to Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God's Word is truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit will always guide us to worship the one true living God in accordance to the truth of God. So that is what is meant by worshiping Him in spirit. Our worship must be spiritual. It must be guided by God's Holy Spirit to His Word. And when we worship Him, we must worship Him in accordance to His Word. Yes, so the prayer we utter must be in accordance to His Word. The music that we play, the hymns that we sing, must be in accordance to His Word. And then our bringing out of our tithes and offerings must be in accordance to His Word. The preaching of God's Word from the pulpit must also be in accordance to His Word. That is the kind of worship that is acceptable to the Lord. And if we want this place to be Shiloh, then that's the kind of worship that we must offer unto the Lord. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let's come back to the tabernacle at Shiloh. Now this was raised to worship, to witness to the truth. The Shiloh was, the tabernacle was raised to witness to the truth that the Lord was the God of the Israelites, and He is the one true living God. Likewise, my dear friends, the church that we are worshiping in must be a visible witness. The building is important, it's an important witness, but friends, more importantly are the members in the church. We are the ones, my dear friends, who make the visible church a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the ones. And it, yes, and to make this place, Shiloh, a visible witness for people, to people, for the one true living God, we must be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. All right, read for you. All right, you don't have to turn to this passage, but let me read this to you. It's a very familiar passage. Matthew 5, 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, on a lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friends, we are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be seasoned with the gospel. We are to be seasoned with the salt of grace. We are to be made good by the gospel. That's what it means. We are to be made good by the gospel of grace. And not only are we to be made good by the gospel of grace, but friends, we must do good. Not only be made good, but we must do good. Yes, if we don't do good, then we are like the salt that has lost its taste and lost its savor. What good would we be if salt has lost its taste? Then we would be of no good at all. Now, what is the best good that we can do? What do you think, friends? The best good that we can do is actually to share the gospel with people. When they receive the gospel, yes, through us, they will be avoiding lots of, they will be saved from their many wicked ways which they will be walking in had they not heard the gospel from us and had come to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. So, my dear friends, let us be the salt of the earth. And the best good that we can do as salt of the earth is to share the gospel with people. Then we are to be the light of the world, reflecting that great light. Even our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to reflect His glory, to draw men, women, and children to the Lord. Now this church will indeed be Shiloh if all the worshippers here, all of us here, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, bringing men, women, and children to the Lord Jesus Christ. On a dark and stormy night, with waves piling up like mountains on Lake Erie, a boat rocked and plunged near the Cleveland Harbor. The captain shouted out, "Are we on course?" he shouted out. And the officer who was at the helm of the ship said, "Quite sure, sir, we are on course. Where are the lower lights?" Because there was only one beam that was shining from the lighthouse, only one beacon, yes, but the lower lights were all out. And this officer at the helm said, "They are all out, no more lights, no more lower lights." The captain asked again, "Can we make the harbor?" The officer said, "We must, or we perish." And with a steady hand and a stalwart heart, the officer headed the ship toward land. And in the darkness, he missed the channel. Yes, he needed the guidance of the light, the lower lights, to get through the channel. But he missed the channel, and the ship was dashed to pieces. Many lives were lost in the watery grave. And this incident moved this great hymn writer, Philip Bliss, to write this hymn, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning." Friends, let us be the lower lights, burning for the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we will be able to save some souls that might perish if we do not show the lights to them. So Shiloh was a place also where the children of Israel gathered together. That was the place they came together as one to relate with one another and to worship the one true living God. Likewise, friends, this place of worship must be a place where all of us gather together as one to worship the one true living God as members of the same body of the Lord Jesus Christ with His precious blood flowing through all our veins who are believers in Him. Yes, it must be a place where there is no respect of persons. In other words, no discrimination in this place. It must not be a place where we discriminate against the young or the old, or we discriminate against people who are of a different skin color, and so forth. My dear friends, this house, our Shiloh, must be the Shiloh for everyone who comes here. Yes, let us make sure that this is the Shiloh that, make sure that this is the kind of Shiloh we want this house to be. Now, if this place is to be a place of peace, then the peace and the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ must be prevailing all the time. The church must not be a place where contentious spirit and personal differences are exhibited all the time. Instead of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, my dear friends, we are going to drive people away from the church. We are going to be stumbling blocks to them. And this must be the place where all personal differences and all personal differences and all contentious spirit are washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be a place where all of us, when we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, all of us, without exception, will be partaking of the Lord's Supper worthily. Yes, this must be such a place. Friends, let us ask the Lord to make this place Shiloh, in every sense of the word. And let us pray that it will be a place indeed of peace and of rest to the world-weary soul who wants to seek for true peace and for true comfort and for true rest in the one true living God. Then for this place to be Shiloh, we must observe the sanctity of worship. Remember this, observe the sanctity of worship if we want this place to be Shiloh. The Lord must be the one who is worshipped and none else. And for this place to be Shiloh, our worship of the one true living God must be beautiful. And how can our worship of the Lord be beautiful? It can be beautiful, my dear friends, if we are worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then to make this place Shiloh, we must gather in His name. Our focus must be on the one true living God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and on His word. Our worship must not be corrupted by things like humanism. It must not be corrupted by that. And our worship of Him must be in spirit and in truth. And now, if we want this place to be Shiloh, then we must be the salt and the light, the salt of this earth and the light of the world. And then all those who come to this place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ must experience the goodness and the pleasantness of brethren dwelling in unity. My dear friends, if we did all these things, yes, by the grace of God, we will make this place Shiloh indeed. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have appointed this place for us to worship You. And we know that You intend this place to be indeed a place of peace and a place of rest. And we know that this building, in fact, means nothing except that there are people here gather together to worship You in the way we ought to worship You. That Your people come here to honor You the way You want us to honor You. And this, we know that if we want this place to be indeed Shiloh, we must all gather in Your blessed name, even the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our focus must be on Him, and our focus must be on His word. And we pray that by Your grace, that we will continue to ensure that this place may not be may not succumb to any kind of ism such as humanism. And Father, we know that if we want this place to be Shiloh, we must all be worshiping You in spirit and in truth. Enable us, O Lord God, every Lord's Day to worship You in this manner. And then if we want this place to be Shiloh, we must be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Help us, O Lord God, to love one another, to show forth unity, the kind of oneness that You want us to have here, so that, Lord, all those coming here to worship You may experience the goodness and the pleasantness of brethren dwelling in unity. So, Lord, be with us. Cause this place to be what You want it to be. Father, we know that we can only be if Your people desire to be and be the people that You want them to be, so that this place would indeed be Shiloh. For we pray and ask all these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.